Welcome to the Sermons Podcast for Lilac City Church, where our mission is to help people trust and follow Jesus. To learn more about us, visit our website at lilaccity.church. So without further ado, here's today's message.
How many of you remember, how many of you ever actually listened to AM radio? AM radio. Some of you probably still listen to it. Back in my day, which that sounds very strange to say out loud. Back in my day, there was a radio station in Ephraim, Utah, called KMTI AM 650. And one of my favorite programs that I listened to as a kid, because I thought this guy had probably the coolest voice, was Paul Harvey. Does anybody remember Paul Harvey? Okay, so like, you probably have a little gray hair if you remember Paul Harvey, because Paul Harvey was he would tell a story sometimes, and then he would get to, and now the rest of the story. And so one of the stories he tells was a story about a young boy that was often beat up, and they would call him a little girl. His name was Marion. And so they thought that like he had a girly name, and he would often run past this fire station, and this fire station eventually started to notice this kid running from another kid on a regular basis. Well, this fire station like eventually stopped this boy and like, hey, what's going on? And they would share what was this boy, Marion, would share what's going on. And well, one of the firefighters, we don't know his name, would stop and care for this boy. And then he's like, you know what, son, you need to learn how to defend yourself. And the boy was a little bit afraid, but there was another day he came by and he had a black eye and a bloody lip. And the fireman said, today's the day. And this firefighter had boxed a little bit, had done some things that way. And he began working with Marion, this guy that was called a little girl. The boys would call him you little girl. And this man, in the rest of the story, the bad news that was built in this story, we find out later on in the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, this man would later become known as John Wayne. Now, if you know John Wayne, he was nothing short of the man's man in these cowboy movies and the things he did. And the thing is that the beginning of the story was a lot of bad news. It was a lot of rough times. There was a lot of things that were going bad. But then there became a time when the good news showed up. And the story changed and the person changed. You see, we're not much different in that the story that we've read through Romans up to this point has been all bad news. The story has said, we're in a rough place, y'all. Sin has got every one of us. And it's not just that it got to every one of us. It has corrupted us to the core. And the reality is the bad news of Romans 1:18 through 3:20 told us a clear story. We're all sinners and we're all going to hell. But now. And there's some good news that has come up. We began to say, like at the beginning of this series, I asked you a question. Do you like the good news first or the bad news? Well, some of y'all like the good news first. Some of y'all got the bad news first. Well, I want you to know we've gotten the bad news out of the way, and we got some good news to share today. And I want you to know this, and here's the good news that I want you to hear. And this is the big idea for our sermon today, and that's this. Faith makes you right in God's sight. Faith makes you right in God's sight. And so I want you to take some time in this passage yourself, give you here about five minutes to look at this passage, and then we're going to dive in to what is arguably the most important paragraph in all of Scripture. So buckle up. Let's get you reading a little bit right now, and let's get ready to look at Romans 3, 21 through 31. Let's get started with our rooted reading. All right, go ahead and finish up the last observations you have there. No, it's never enough time probably to get like your full, especially we got 10 verses, it takes a little bit of time. But this is part of the fun that we get to do in getting in the Word together. So today I want to show, we're going to go over 2 points. And the first point you're going to see is that faith in Jesus makes you righteous. Okay? We're going to look at how faith in Jesus makes you righteous. And then the second point we'll end up looking at today is faith in Jesus excludes boasting in our efforts. Faith in Jesus excludes boasting in our efforts. So we're going to spend most of our time in verses 21 through 26 because this is the guts of the gospel. This is the heart of the gospel. And I want you to be just wrapped up in this today. And so let's go ahead and read this passage again to remind us about this. It says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." So this passage begins with a simple phrase, "but now." These two words in Romans 3 change everything. "But now." Because if you went back to verse 20 and be reminded of where we were at in our previous season in Romans, it will tell you that no one will be declared righteous by the works of the law. That was the bad news. The law showed us God's standard, and guess what? None of us could meet it. But now. But now God's righteousness has been made known in a way that is transformative to our hearts apart from the law. So the big question is first, what is righteousness? This idea is that you are in a right standing with God. Let me give it to you in a common way. How many of you have ever kind of been in that kind of relationship with a friend where you kind of had to like make sure you're okay? And what would you do? You'd be like, at least the guys, well, hey, we good? And usually the guy will kind of like look for a second and be like, yeah, we good. And what that meant was that the relational standing between those two brothers, those two dudes, had looked at each other and said, are we in right standing with one another? Are we good? And here's the problem. Before the law, before Christ came, if you were to look at your relationship with God and say, yo, are we good? Because that's how you'd say it back in the day, apparently, in the Bible, you know, we good. No. Here's the thing. The answer would be unequivocally no. We are not good. We are not okay because the law only did one thing. It let us know that we are not perfect. Not only not perfect, we are in rough shape. And so there was this Old Testament thing that happened that would help us to understand how to deal with sin. He says, This new righteousness is testified to by the law and the prophets. Wait a second. So the Old Testament was talking about this new gospel of grace that was coming. If I remember back to the sacrificial system in Leviticus, it seemed like there was a different story. Right now, if you're not familiar with the sacrificial system in Leviticus, let me give you the simplest explanation as possible. When someone sinned, there was a system to make sure that sin was covered. You would sacrifice an animal or you'd provide an offering of some sort, but it was incomplete. Sin again, and what would have to happen? You come and make another sacrifice again. The system taught the people three specific things. They sinned a lot, and sin had a cost. And that's the reality of our world today. The question would be, though, what would be the cost to take care of all the sins of all people for all time? Because this system back here would only take care of some of your sins some of the time. What would be the cost to cover all the sins all the time for all eternity? That would require someone who lived perfectly, someone in right standing with God, to take the place of all sinners. Our sin required Jesus, the Son of God, who was perfect, in perfect standing with God, to be our substitute. You see, the law and the prophets were like a movie trailer. How many of you have been to a good movie recently? It's been a while. There's some good movies out there. But if you've been to a movie, you know that one of the things that happens at the beginning is there's trailers. They show you key scenes. They build up anticipation and make you say one of two things. Man, I want to see that. Or this movie's trash. I'm not spending any time on this, right? And here's the thing. That's what the sacrificial system was doing. It was like a movie trailer. Every time an animal was sacrificed, it was saying something bigger, something greater is coming. This is not the end. There is a real solution on the way. And now the full movie has arrived. Jesus is here. The righteousness of God has been made known. And so that begs the question for us, if it's not through sacrifices, how is it that we get right before God? This is where Paul completely flips the script on us. Paul tells his audience that righteousness was given through faith in Jesus to all who believe. And I want you to see two key words there. First, and if you got your papers, take a look at this. And if you're in your Bibles, make sure you circle this. The first thing we see, that righteousness is given. It is given. If you grew up in church circles, this likely is not news to you. But this is where I want you to slow down and catch what Paul is saying. Your right standing with God is because your right standing with God is because of what Jesus has done. Your right standing with God was given to you. It was not earned. It's not like the grades some of you just got for Jan term, right? Some of y'all just worked your behinds off to get a good grade. You earned that grade. Now, you might not be happy with the grade that you earned, but that's neither here nor there. You earned that grade. This is what God is talking about, is that righteousness is given to you. That is a gift. That means it's not anything you can earn, right? You and God, me and God, without Jesus, we are not in good shape relationally. Ephesians tells us that we were children of disobedience, awaiting God's wrath for our sin. But here's the beautiful, beautiful thing. Righteousness is offered through believing in the work that Jesus did to fulfill the law on your behalf. It is the gift that God lovingly gives to those who have faith in Jesus. But here's the thing. What does it mean then? If righteousness is given, how does faith play the part? What is faith? This is another one of those words in Christian circles that we use all the time, but we don't actually meditate on and think about. Faith is one of these things that we're like, well, I have faith. But what does that mean? I heard a pastor say this once, and it's about posture. It is the posture before God that says, Jesus, I need you and I trust you. So many people claim faith in Jesus Christ, right? But oftentimes this is only what we call intellectual assent. Knowing the facts and claiming them to be true without a posture of faith. They know Jesus died for their sins. They can quote the scripture, but they trust Jesus like they trust the stock market. Nice to have in the portfolio. We're just adding Jesus into it. Or else they need Jesus like they need a secure retirement. It's a smart move, but not life or death. It is a good thing to do. It is a good thing to do rather than the only thing that matters in your life. And maybe you're sitting here today and you've always thought you had faith in Jesus. You grew up in the church. You know the right answers. You've trusted in Jesus like a good insurance policy. Nice to have, but not something you desperately need every single day. If that's you, can I tell you something? Jesus is not content with being a footnote in your life. He loves you far too much for that. He did not die on the cross so that you could add him to your list of smart decisions. He died so that you could experience the fullness of salvation, real freedom, real relationship, real life with God. And here's the good news, church. Hear me. It's not too late. Paul says this righteousness is given to all those who believe, not to those who had figured it out from the start, not to those who haven't struggled with doubt or distance, to all of those who believe. So right now, in this moment, you can come to Jesus with the posture that says, Jesus, I need you. I trust you, not as an add-on to my life, not as a safety net for my life, as my only singular hope in life, make me right with God. So, if you've been coasting on knowledge about Jesus, today can be the day where you meet Jesus himself. He is here. He is offering you righteousness right now. The righteousness of God. Sorry, my thing fell. The righteousness of God, right standing as a gift. The question is, will you receive it? Because what we see in verse 23 is that the gift is for everyone. Because this gift, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter whether you're black or white, Republican or Democrat. Verse 23 tells us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so what that first tells us is that it doesn't matter who you are, you all missed the mark. You all missed it. I missed it. You missed it. We missed it. And since we're all missed it, we're all in the same sinking boat. But here's the stunning truth that Paul gives. The same sin that united us in our problem is met by a grace that unites us in the solution. Being justified, what is being justified? It's being declared righteous. Once you think of, yeah, let's do it together. What is justified? It is to be declared righteous. And the reason you do that is because when you see that word, what you should think is that before the court of God, you have been declared not even not guilty, you're declared righteous as Jesus is righteous. Do you understand how scandalous that is? Do you understand that me, the broken sinner that messes up way more than I could ever imagine, he looks at me and says, no, you're not just not guilty, you are righteous before my sight. Now, that is a statement that is true right now, but not fully true, right? It is a statement that is true, that is going to be fully realized in the future, but even now, before God's sight, because Jesus is my Savior, I'm declared righteous. And so this gift that was for everyone is you being made right with God as a gift, and just to the same people, Jew or Gentile, that sinned, the same people, Jew or Gentile, are made, are saved through the same gospel that is in Christ, the same grace that you've been given. But here's the question: what is the cost? Remember what we said earlier. What would it take to deal with the sin of all people for all time? The sacrifices in the Old Testament could never fully pay the price. They were just the trailer. The cost was redemption. Jesus had to come and redeem us. He says, Paul says, we are justified through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. Redemption means to be bought back, to pay the price to set someone free. Do you realize you have been set free if you've placed your faith in Jesus? You have been set free if you placed your faith in Jesus. And you were once enslaved to sin. So what did you need to be set free from? You needed to be set free from sin. And by believing in Jesus, by saying to Jesus, I trust you and I need you, you are free from sin. You are no longer a slave to Jesus. Paul will say, you're later, you're a slave to obedience in Christ. This is good news, church. You see, Jesus came in verse 25. It says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Jesus became the final sacrifice that was needed for us. The one the Old Testament was pointing to. The blood of animals could only cover temporarily. The blood of Jesus removes sins permanently. That is the cost. And the righteousness of God cost Jesus his life. But he chose that for you and for me. Church, if this is not good news for your soul, I don't know what's going to be. I don't know what is, because the truth of the matter is, when it comes to this, he has been demonstrating his righteousness from all the way back from the law and the prophets and even to now. And that's why we see this word demonstrate his righteousness in verses 25 and 26. Because the first thing we see him demonstrating is his righteousness for the sins beforehand. Look at verse 25. In his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Now imagine this, if you had a child that they accumulated sins, and they do, don't they? They accumulate sins, I'm sure. But here's what happens. You try and discipline in the moment to make sure that you understand you did something wrong. You should change that, right? Well, here's the deal. The sins of the past, God left unpunished because he knew the story that was to come, that they might become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. So it's not just us, but the Old Testament folk who place their faith in Jesus, they received the same righteousness. You see, he was not ignoring them. He was just waiting. God was forbearing. This word forbearing is to hold back judgment because he knew the cross was coming. Every Old Testament saint who was forgiven on credit. Now, we know how credit works today, right? A credit that Jesus would pay in full on the cross. God demonstrates his righteousness by showing that sin was never overlooked. It was always going to be dealt with, and it was. It was dealt with at the cross. So that's how God brought his righteousness backwards. Now he's going to tell us how his righteousness goes forward in verse 26. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So now God is demonstrating something to us here and now. He is showing us that he is both the just and the justifier. And here's the deal. This is an impossible tension to hold that only the cross could resolve. How can a perfectly just God justify sinners, make sinners righteous? If God waves away sin, he's not just. If God punishes sin fully, none of us survive. So what did he do? At the cross, God poured out the full penalty of sin on one person, Jesus Christ himself. Justice was satisfied. And now, when you have faith in Jesus, God declares you righteous, not because he is ignoring your sin, but because he is already punished. It has already been punished in Christ himself. You see, God is just. He did not overlook sin. Every sin was paid for. And God is also the justifier. He declares you righteous when you believe in Jesus. You see, the cross demonstrates that God did not compromise his holiness for a moment. He did not compromise his holiness to save you. He upheld his justice and simultaneously poured out his grace. That is the demonstration of his righteousness towards you and for me. So here's what we've seen then. Faith in Jesus makes you righteous. Not because you earned it, not because God lowered the bar, but because Jesus paid the full price. The cross demonstrates God's righteousness. Looking backward, it shows he never ignores sin. Looking forward, it shows he is both perfectly just and the one who justifies sinners who believe. That is the gospel. So let me ask you this question. Is this the gospel that you believe? Or is your gospel mixed with something like, oh, it's a little bit of me and a whole lot of God? Listen, that's not the gospel, church. There's not a single part that you can play in the gospel that would allow you to be participant in it. Jesus paid it all. The question is, have you come to Jesus and said, I trust you and I need you? Or has it just been simply intellectual assent? Because what we're going to see in point two is that faith in Jesus excludes boasting in our efforts. Faith in Jesus excludes boasting in our efforts. Let's take a look at verses 27 through 31. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Or is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold it. So if faith makes you right with God, if faith makes you right in God's sight, what happens to our boasting? You see, the question that Paul's trying to get at is to say, oh, I can play a part in the works that God is doing on my behalf. You see, the Jews would have believed that they could maybe participate in the law and say, man, I can help out. If I'm just a good person, I'm helping out with my savedness, with my own salvation, with my righteousness before God. It's my righteousness plus the righteousness of God. Church, there is no room for boasting of any of your part when it comes to your salvation. Their boasting is excluded. Now, you might think, why is this good news? I lose my ability to boast? But here's the deal. Here's why this is liberating. If righteousness came through our works, through what we accomplished, then we would be spending our whole lives wondering, did I do enough? Am I good enough? Does God accept me today, or do I need to try harder tomorrow? Let me ask you this. How many of you are constantly battling that question in your own mind day to day? And you don't have to raise your hand. That's a rhetorical question for you. How many of you are believing that, like, oh, my status with God is only as good as what I did today or not did yesterday or whatever, right? No, what Paul is saying here is that in no place in your salvation do you play a part in any of this. And this is the freedom in Christ that you have. He excluded those things because righteousness comes through faith, through receiving what Jesus did. And so if that's the case, Church, listen to me clearly. Eyes here. Eyes up real quick. Church, the pressure is off. The pressure's off. There's nothing to prove. There's nothing to left to earn. You're not climbing a ladder. You are standing on solid ground. And verse 28 helps us understand this. We maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Apart from, not alongside. Not faith plus your efforts. Faith, period. Now let me show you what this looks like. I want you to imagine you're in an ocean and you're drowning. You're going under. You can't save yourself. The lifeguard sees you, and the lifeguard swims out to get you, grabs you out, and pulls you to shore. And when you're safe on the beach, you do not say, "Did you see how well I was drowning? You see how good I was drowning? Like how good I was at losing my life in the process?" No, you don't say that. Yeah, because I was drowning, I really contributed to my own saving. You know, I really played my own part in this. It's ridiculous, right? No, you say, "Thank you. You saved me. I'm alive because of you." That is the freedom of faith. You did not contribute. You received. It's a gift. And now you get to live in the joy of being rescued instead of the anxiety of trying to rescue yourself. Or maybe you think about it this way. If someone gives you a gift, fully paid for, wrapped, and handed to you, you do not spend the rest of your life trying to say, "Man, thank you for that gift. I'm going to pay you back. I'm going to pay you back." Well, how are you going to pay? How are you going to pay back a God that was perfect in right standing before God? He was perfect in your place. How are you going to pay him back? Church, that's goofy. That's all sorts of goofy. And I want you to remember that, because so many of us function as if we're trying to pay back God in our everyday lives. We're trying to believe that I don't know if I'll keep my salvation. I don't know if I'm good enough. So I'm going to try and do a whole lot of good stuff to make sure I'm good with God. You are saved. You are free. Just enjoy the gift. Say thank you. Live with gratitude. And that will be the mark of somebody who understands the gift they've been given. They are thankful people. They respond with gratitude. You see, this is the Christian life. It's not a treadmill of performance. It's not a checklist of what you have to complete every week to stay in God's good graces. It's a gift you receive, and then you get to live out of the freedom and the joy of that gift. And here's why this is such good news. Look into verse 29 and 30. If salvation required works, it would be limited to people who could keep certain rules, certain religious, cultural, or moral standards. But since salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and everybody is invited. See, Paul asks, is God the God of the Jews only? Or is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. There's only one God who justifies everyone the same way, by faith. You do not have to be good enough. You don't have to clean yourself up first. You have to come with empty hands and say, "Jesus, I need you and I trust you." And then finally, Paul addresses one last objection. He's going to deal with some other objections later. You'll get to those in a moment. Do we then, by this, nullify the law? In other words, if we're not saved by keeping the law, does that mean the law does not matter? Paul's answer? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. How? Because the faith that does what the law can never do, it puts us in right standing with God. The law showed us the standard. Jesus met the standard. You remember Jesus' words? He said, "I did not come to abolish the law. No, I came to what? fulfill the law. You see, the law is good because it meant that we couldn't meet the standard and that Jesus did meet the standard on our behalf. He became our substitute. And here's what we need to remember, church. Faith does what the law can never do. Puts us in a right standing with God. Faith makes us right in God's sight. And now when we live by faith in Jesus, we fulfill the law's demand for righteousness, not by our obedience, but by his obedience. So, what does this mean? First, if you don't know Jesus yet, if you haven't come to him and really said, I need you and I trust you, if you are here and you've only had an intellectual assent to God, but you've never really put your need before him and say, I need you like I need air to breathe, I want you to know this. You don't have to keep trying to save yourself. You don't have to wonder if you've done enough. You do not have to clean up your life before you come to Jesus. That's like saying, I need to clean up before I take a shower. Wait, what? I need to wash myself before I go into the shower. Isn't that what the showers are for? That's exactly it. Jesus is the means by which you get freed from sin. You don't have to clean yourself up before you come to him. You just come to him with all the mess, all the grime, all the dirt, and say, I need you and I trust you. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're here and you've not put your faith in Jesus today, just come to him. Say, I need you and I trust you. I've sinned and I've broken. I don't have right standing with God, but you do. I need you. I need you, Jesus. And here's the thing. And when you do this, you're not starting a new performance program. You're not starting a new workout regimen. You're entering into rest, freedom, and relationship with Jesus. Now, if you already are a follower of Jesus today, I want you to know this. There's some good news for you too. You do not have to earn your way into God's favor every moment and every day. You have it. Your righteousness is secure in Christ. Your standing before God does not fluctuate based on your performance. You are not on probation. You are a beloved child of God. And he has relationship with you. Will he discipline you when you sin? Yeah, because he's a good father. But here's what I want you to see. You don't have to perform for him in order for him to love you. You are where you are at in this moment. If you're here trying to act and prove yourself, where you're still on the performance treadmill trying to earn what you've already been given, I want you to hear this. Stop it. Stop it. Take a breath. Remember the gift that you've been given. Your righteousness isn't based on what you do. This week, this day, or ever. Your righteousness is based on what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. So live in freedom. Live with gratitude. Don't boast in what you think you can provide to help your own salvation. Start resting in the finished work of Jesus. Stop performing. You don't need to perform for God. He has said, I love you, and there's nothing that can separate you from my love. And you'll find that out in Romans 8. Faith says, Jesus, I trust you and I need you. Not just for salvation, but for every day of your life, every moment of your life. Not just to get into heaven, but to live in freedom now. So here's the point I want us to end on, and I want you to remember this. Faith in Jesus excludes boasting in our own efforts. And that is not bad news. That is the best news you will ever hear. You cannot take credit for a gift. You cannot boast about something you received. All you can do is say thank you. All you can do is point to Jesus and say, because he did it all, I am free. Because faith in Jesus makes you right in God's sight.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Lilac City Church. For more information about us or to support our ministry, please visit our website at lilaccity.church. Have a great day.